All of Nephi's prophecies are interesting for us to read, but none more interesting and impactful than his visions about the last days. He foresaw the days in which you and I are now living. This is Between the Lines of the Book of Mormon, and we're your hosts. I'm Jay Harris.
And I'm Andrew Harris.
And we welcome you to this podcast today. Andrew, I think that vision that Nephi had when he was a young man, they were still back in the Valley of Lemuel. Nephi received this amazing vision that had to be of impact for the rest of his life.
Yeah.
He thought back about these things that he'd seen and this amazing panorama that had been opened up to him. The coming of the Messiah.
Yeah.
He saw the birth of this baby who would be born to a virgin, his miracles, and then his subsequent death, and then his resurrection. All of those things were so powerful that he realized that the God of the universe would come to the earth and become the Messiah who would save his people. So that was a major interest to him.
Yeah. One of the most impactful things was the destruction of his own descendants.
That's right. He realized that the resurrected Christ would appear to his descendants, and there would be peace and healing that he would bring. And then three generations would pass, and many of the fourth generation. But then, in verse 10, he says, "A speedy destruction cometh unto my people, for notwithstanding the pains of my soul, I have seen it." He realized that all of his descendants would eventually be destroyed.
In 2 Nephi 26, verse 7, he says, "Oh, the pain and the anguish of my soul for the loss of the slain of my people, for I, Nephi, have seen it, and it well nigh consumeth me before the presence of the Lord."
Because they yield unto the devil and choose works of darkness rather than light. Therefore, they must go down to hell.
Yeah.
That was so painful to him.
Yeah. This whole vision, it must have just consumed him. Like, he thought about it all the time, and times I'm sure that it kind of did depress him, but he also knew that there were a lot of good things that he experienced in this vision. And hopefully those things that he saw, that he understood about the life of Christ and the purpose of Christ's coming, those things gave him joy.
Yeah. And then he said, "Behold, I prophesy unto you concerning the last days."
The days of the Gentiles?
The days of the Gentiles, that's right.
And I think it really is the day of the Gentiles. I mean, whether or not we are actual descendants of one of the tribes of Jacob, we can kind of think of the whole world as basically a world filled with Gentiles right now.
It is. It really is. He talks about what a wicked people these Gentiles would become, but he also talks about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and that there would be some of the Gentiles who would lay hold upon the truth, and they would be numbered with the house of Israel. And Nephi talks about the fact that when his seed and the seed of his brethren would dwindle in unbelief,
then after that point, we would hear a voice from the dust. We would get a message from those who had been lost. The Nephites were all, we know, destroyed, and yet we have their writings today, and that's kind of like a voice from the past, or a voice from the ground. It literally was under the earth when Joseph Smith dug it up. I don't think that's necessarily what he's talking about. I think it's just that this voice from the past of people who are now dead comes in little whispers, I feel like. In order to get this message from the past, you have to read it. You have to seek it out and actually read these things. It's just this message that we find as we read the scriptures and as we listen to the Holy Ghost.
This simple blue book that we pass around the world doesn't scream or yell. But as you read it, it's as if it has a familiar spirit, and all of a sudden it touches your heart, and you realize these are the words of ancient prophets.
Yeah.
Nephi talks about the Gentiles of the last days, and he says, "They have built up many churches, they have put down the power and miracles of God, they preach up unto themselves their own wisdom and their own learning." They think they're really smart. It says, "He leadeth them by the neck with a flaxen cord, until he bindeth them with his strong cords forever."
Yeah.
It used to be that they would make flaxen cords out of linen material, and these strings of linen would be so fragile that you could just break them easily.
Yeah.
And the only time they gained strength is if you had many cords that you repeated over and over and wound these cords together either by twisting them or by braiding them. And then as you got more and more and more cords,
eventually it's like a chain. This cord is unbreakable. And it's really sad. If we don't loosen those flaxen cords early enough, then they really can bind us down and almost be unbreakable. I wouldn't say it's quite unbreakable because I feel like the atonement is more powerful than any of Satan's cords. But if we don't use the atonement, we basically find ourselves trapped in Satan's chains.
I was just reading in the news yesterday about a man and his live-in girlfriend going on a 24-hour drinking binge. They got so drunk, in fact, that they allowed their 10-year-old daughter to get drunk right beside them. As the day passed, they drove down to a nearby creek, and in a drunken rage, the man brutally beat his girlfriend and threw her body into the stream. The 10-year-old girl witnessed the whole thing. Later that day, the man realized what he had done and returned to the scene to try to revive his victim. But it was too late. She was dead. He had foolishly murdered another human being and would now face the rest of his life behind prison bars. The point of this horrific story? At some point in his tragic life, this man had a simple choice. Will I take that first drink of alcohol or not? Oh, it can't hurt, just one little drink of alcohol. He, too, may have been only 10 years old at the time.
Yeah.
What harm can one little drink of alcohol do? You know, Andrew, your mother tells the story of when her older brother gave her some sage advice. He said, "Trudy, if you never take that first drink of alcohol, you can always say, 'I've never even tasted alcohol.' But if you ever take that first drink, you can never say that again. And it's so much easier to resist the temptation to drink if you've never taken that first one. In reality, even one flaxen cord can hurt and can eventually lead to a chain of flaxen cords."
One little flaxen cord. And it's the addition of another flaxen cord and another flaxen cord. When we allow that to stay on us and we don't repent and we don't change and go, "I shouldn't have done that." You know, like we're all going to make mistakes. We all sin. But when we do, we need to learn the joys of daily repentance. We need to constantly be striving to be more like our Savior. And if we allow those flaxen cords to just build up on us, like it sounds like that guy did, eventually he found himself completely bound.
In Satan's power. That's right.
It's really sad.
In chapter 28, Nephi tells us how the devil is very clever. He says, "The devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. Others he flattereth away and telleth them that there is no hell. And he saith unto them, 'I am no devil, for there is none.'" That's what we hear today.
Yeah.
That message is so much more subtle than recognizing right and wrong by simply saying, "The devil doesn't exist. You don't have to worry about that."
Or even people who believe in Christ will sometimes say things like, you know, you can do this or that because you can always repent later. And, you know, like they'll treat it like you don't really need to worry about any kind of hell or the devil. It's not really a threat.
You know, today there's a really popular philosophy. It is that truth is completely relative. You have your truth and I have mine. And just because we don't agree doesn't mean that either one of us is wrong. We're both right. As comforting as this belief might seem to be, it is a total lie.
Yeah.
It basically denies the existence of truth and denies the existence of ideas that are false. Oh, Satan is a clever devil, and we have to be constantly aware of his devilish tactics. As we try to avoid the pitfalls and temptations of the devil, have you ever wondered who is acceptable to the Lord in the last days? Nephi makes it pretty clear. He says, "All men are privileged, the one like unto the other, and none are forbidden. He inviteth them all to come unto him and partake of his goodness and he denieth none that come unto him. Black and white, bond and free, male and female, all are alike unto God.
Yep.
That's pretty clear. In God's eyes, everyone is accepted by him. He invited them all to come to him. They're all alike. And anyone who is willing to accept his gospel is accepted by him. It doesn't matter what nationality, race, or gender. Anyone willing to keep his commandments is readily accepted by him.
Yeah.
In chapter 27, Nephi refers to the last days, and I really like this analogy that he made. He said, those who think they're doing something worthwhile and fight against the church of God, they're like a hungry man who dreameth. So he's hungry, he goes to bed, and he dreams that he eats food. But when he wakes up, he's still hungry.
Yeah. When he awaketh, his soul is empty.
Also a thirsty man who dreameth and dreams that he drinks all of this water, and when he wakes up, he's still feeling faint.
Yeah. It's not necessarily that they're bad people, but the truth is, even if they think they're accomplishing something good, they wake up and they haven't accomplished anything good at all. It's just like living in a dream. Kind of reminds me of the great and spacious building. I think people feel like they're in this great and spacious building, they're accomplishing something amazing, or that they're really powerful and good, but in the end, it's just going to be destroyed and the building will fall, and you don't want to be in that building, so you don't want to fight against God's kingdom.
No, you certainly don't. In 2 Nephi chapter 27, Nephi foresaw the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. He said, and it shall come to pass that the Lord God shall bring forth unto you the words of a book.
And the book shall be delivered unto a man, which are the words of those who have slumbered in the dust. Wherefore, at that day, that three witnesses shall behold it, besides him to whom the book shall be delivered.
Okay, now who are those three that the book would be revealed to?
Talking about the testimony of the three witnesses.
Martin Harris, Oliver Cowdery, and David Whitmer.
That had the angel appear to them with the book. And there is none other which shall view it, save it be a few according to the will of God.
Who are the?
The eight witnesses.
Nephi refers to the prophecy of another prophet, the prophet Isaiah. You can compare Nephi's prophecy with the prophetic words of Isaiah found in the 29th chapter of Isaiah. Both men foresaw these future events.
But behold, it shall come to pass that the Lord God shall say unto him to whom he shall deliver the book, take these words and deliver them to another, that he may show them unto the learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And the learned shall say, bring hither the book, and I will read them. And the man shall say, I cannot bring the book, for it is sealed. And then shall the learned say, I cannot read it.
Let's just stop there and talk about, who is this scripture referring to?
Well, this is an actual event that took place after Joseph Smith had received the plates, and they had started to translate it. There was a man named Charles Anthon, who was a professor, and Martin Harris took some of the words that had been transcribed.
Some of the characters.
The characters. And Professor Anthon saw that and said, oh, wow, this is really interesting. At first, he actually had signed a document saying, these are authentic ancient texts.
Yeah.
But he said, where did you get this? And he said, well, he explained how Joseph Smith had received it. And he said, well, bring me that book. And he said, I can't bring you the book. It's sealed,
it is,
I guess.
Part of it is sealed.
When Professor Anthon heard that, he said, let me see that letter again.
He ripped it up and he said, I can't read a sealed book.
Yeah. So it's a really interesting story, because it's this story that is prophesied by Isaiah and here in Nephi.
Do you ever think about Professor Anthon, this man? He was identified both in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon, in the words of Isaiah and the words of Nephi, this learned man who is almost infamous.
Yeah, he's infamous. It's kind of sad.
It is sad. You think about Professor Charles Anthon, and he really blew it.
Yeah.
And then Nephi says, God will deliver again the book and the words thereof to him that is not learned. And the man that is not learned shall say, I'm not learned. Then shall the Lord God say unto him, the learned shall not read them, for they have rejected them. And I am able to do my own work. I don't need any professor. I don't need any specialist. Wherefore, thou shalt read the words which I shall give unto thee.
Yeah.
That's exactly what Joseph Smith did.
I don't think the Lord was trying to pick on poor Charles Anthon, but this man represents the intellectuals of this world. Some people become so educated and wise in their own minds that they have a difficult time accepting the simple truths presented to us by our Heavenly Father. Sometimes it's easier to accept the lessons of the past and refuse to accept current revelation as it comes to us through living prophets. For example, in chapter 29, Nephi talks about the people of the last days and says they would say, "A Bible? A Bible? We've got a Bible, and there cannot be any more Bible." How often do we hear that? People saying, "The only book that is important today is the Bible, and we've got those words, and there can't be anything added to that. That's all we need. Everything that God has ever taught is contained in that one book." Nephi says, "Know ye not that there are more nations than one? Know ye not that the testimony of two nations is a witness unto you that I am God, that I remember one nation like unto another?" It's not just the Jews. They're not the only people who have ever had dealings with God.
Yeah, and this is God's pattern. It's always been the way that truth was established. Don't you understand? I've given the Jews their Bible. I've given this other people, the Nephites, I've given them a witness. And when they come together and testify and support each other, it becomes this solid witness to you that I'm God and that all these things are true.
And then Nephi says a very interesting thing. He says, "The Jews shall have the words of the Nephites, and the Nephites shall have the words of the Jews." But then he goes on, "And the Nephites and Jews shall have the words of the lost tribes of Israel." Something has to be recorded by the lost tribes.
Yeah, there are these records out there.
And we need to one day get those.
Hopefully soon. Out there somewhere, we just haven't realized what they are. We haven't read them. Maybe they're in some stack of other records.
One of the final things that will happen, and we look forward to this day, is that the Jews will accept Jesus Christ. In verse 5 of chapter 30, he says, "The Jews which are scattered also shall begin to believe in Christ, and as many as shall believe in Christ shall become a delightsome people."
Yeah.
After the Jews have accepted Christ and the gospel has been preached to all nations, in Nephi 30:10 he says, "For the time speedily cometh that the Lord God shall cause a great division among the people, and the wicked he will destroy."
What will happen is he'll make righteousness cover the earth. And so all these people on the earth will be righteous, and you'll have the animals all living together. I think that's maybe it's literal, but I think it's also symbolic of there won't be war, there won't be contentions, there won't be hatred.
In verse 12, he says, "And then shall the wolf dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them." These are the days of the millennium when there will be total peace on the earth.
Yeah. And then in verse 15 it says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas." And when we think about that holy mountain, that's often a symbol of the temple. It's kind of like he's saying the whole earth is going to be like a temple. It's going to be spread all over. There's going to be like the waters covering the seas. Everywhere will be God's chosen people. They'll cover the whole earth.
As we hear in the Articles of Faith, the earth will receive its paradisiacal glory. So it will return to the days of the paradise of the Garden of Eden. The earth will be a magnificent place. "And Satan shall have power over the hearts of the children of men no more for a long time." Nephi is referring to the days of the millennium, those 1,000 years when Satan will be bound and the earth will be at total peace.
In these chapters, Nephi sees lots of different things. He sees there's a lot of bad things. It can be kind of a little depressing almost because he sees...
And frightening.
Yeah, he sees destruction of his own people. He also sees a lot of destruction or sin, all kinds of things in the last days, all kinds of apostasy and people fighting against God's kingdom and people being destroyed by fire. But there's also some really beautiful verses where we see the love of God for his people and that he's forgiving and that he wants us to come to him.
In chapter 26, verse 24, he says, "He doth not anything, save it be for the benefit of the world. For he loveth the world, even that he layeth down his life, that he may draw all men unto him."
Yeah. It really does come down to our choices. We can come unto him, or we can choose to ignore that. But if we come unto him, he will save us.
In chapter 28, verse 32, he says, "Woe be unto the Gentiles, for notwithstanding I shall lengthen out my arm unto them from day to day, they will deny me. Nevertheless, I will be merciful unto them, if they will repent and come unto me. For mine arm is lengthened out all day long." I picture that as being a man who is drowning. All he has to do is reach up and grab the hand that is extended toward him. Are we willing to reach up and grab the hand that is lengthened out toward us all day long? He's saying, "Come, come to me. I'll help you if you'll just grab my hand." And all we need to do is reach out and grab his hand and have faith in the Savior, and he will redeem us. Thank you so much for downloading this podcast. We sincerely hope you're finding these podcasts informative as you study the Book of Mormon this year. By the way, we'd love to hear from you. Our email address is thebookofmormonpodcast@gmail.com. Next week, we'll discuss a very important topic called the Doctrine of Christ. Please join us, and as always, enjoy your reading.